I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. And we're in the last chapter of the book of Acts. We've been doing a series through the book of Acts and called The Church Alive. And the whole theme that I have for the book of Acts is The Church Alive. And we've been doing a little mini-series along the way. And that's been taking us some extra time. But when the Spirit of God just reveals things, we don't want to just pass over them. We want to look at them and examine them. And this morning, that's exactly where we're at again. And I've titled this Building the Fire. So join me as I read verses 1 of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 as our starting point this morning. It says, "Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up suddenly and fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." Father God, this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply truth to our life in order to bring glory and honor to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Building the fire. You know, just when things were looking better, I mean, here they were. They crashed, yes, on this island. They were 800 miles from where they belonged, but they were in a storm for a little over 2 weeks, and that storm was a hurricane-class storm of what we would call today, if we classified storms, it was a Euroclydon. However, that would have wind, sustaining wind forces that would be what we would call a hurricane today. Out there in that boat. And there they were, and yet Paul had a journey. There was a purpose that God had for Paul. Paul was to get to Rome, and they are not at Rome yet, and everything seems to be going well. Let's say it this way. God was talking to Paul and said, "Paul, you're going to survive this." And so is everybody on that boat. We're all going to survive. However, you are going to crash. But I want you to know, everybody's life will be spared. So they've crashed. And we pick it up at Acts 28, and they escaped, it says. And they found out that the island they were on was called Malta. It's a Greek island, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. We just got through singing about being shaken in the fire and the rain, and that we won't be. But just when things were looking better, you know, it's one of those things you say, well, what else can go wrong? I don't know if you've ever felt like that in your life. I'm sure that there are some takers here this morning that you thought, okay, this is about the worst it can ever get, but can it get any worse? And you go, no, it can't get any worse than this until the next morning or the next day or the next moment, and it's worse. And you go, what am I going to do? Well, I believe there's nothing in this book that is insignificant, and I believe this moment, even though what has happened here was not insignificant, I believe it was a place that God had orchestrated. I believe it was a time, just like in your life and mine, that God is orchestrating behind the scenes. The problem is we get shaken and we lose track. We get out of sorts. If we truly believe that God is orchestrating everything in the life of Paul, and we also then believe that even the smallest detail in Paul's life is ordained by God, I believe it's also the same for you and I. You see, in my ministry, I've discovered that some of the most profound truths are in the details of God's word. And this is one of those details. I mean, here it is. They've survived this storm, this disaster. They get on the island of Malta. They're way out of where they belong. And all of a sudden, they see a fire there, and the fire is nice, and Paul goes to work on that fire. And a snake, a viper, this would be called what was like a pit viper in the Asian countries, but in Greece, it was a viper that they would expect he would die within minutes. And pit vipers were known for that. If you get hit by one of those, we were told in Vietnam that you won't live. They can't even rescue you fast enough to get the venom out of you. It's impossible. And yet, so don't let it happen. Well, here it is. And you go, oh my gosh, this wasn't fair. You see, nothing that happened on that tiny island was there by chance. God was orchestrating it all behind the scenes. The win of this event was significant. They had just survived what had to be one of the most traumatic events of their lives, and I give them kudos for that, caught for weeks in a terrifying storm, and finally shipwrecked on the shore of this strange little island, not even where their final destiny was to be. And we must come to realize that on the other side of the storm, God may not bring us to a resort paradise, but to a place where we can be a blessing to others. And that's exactly what is about to happen in this story. You see, the where of this event was significant. It wasn't by chance they landed on that island, an island of pagans who had never heard about Jesus. They didn't even know about Jesus Christ. They never even heard of this. And yet often we're so busy licking our scars and talking about the storm, we miss the opportunity to make a difference for God in someone's life. And it happens to all of us. When they did land on this island, what they did was significant as well, down to the smallest detail. Now, notice the thing that they found out. They found themselves on this island, and this barbarous people showed us no little kindness, as one might say, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the cold, this translation says. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they came a viper, then out of the heat, and fastened itself, bit Paul right on the hand. They were tired. They were weary. Their strength was spent. They were in a confusing place and situation, but they took time to build a fire. And yet, that speaks to my heart. In fact, the dictionary, when it speaks of this word kindled right here in verse 2, it really says that there is a kindling, a stirring up, an arousing, an illumination to flare it up, to bring it to life again. In other words, a revival, a time to just bring it back to life. And I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ needs that kind of revival. And of course, when you begin that, don't think so well that everything's going to go perfectly. You might get bitten by a viper. But we'll talk about that. But there's a song that my wife reminded me of last night. And so I looked it up on the internet, and she says, oh, I think we'll probably hear it on the way to church today. I go, really? And sure enough, on the way to church, I heard it. But listen to the words of this song. It's by Unspoken. It's called To Start a Fire. It says, this world can be cold and bitter, feels like we're in the dead of winter, waiting on something better, but I'm really going to hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying, let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. You only need a spark to start a whole blaze. It only takes a little faith. Let it start right here in this city. Right here in Yorba Linda, a little paraphrase. So these old walls will never be the same. Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. They need to grow. I need to go. Spirit, won't you fall on my heart right now? Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you, that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. You are the fire, you are the flame, you are the lightest on the darkest day. We have hope that we bear your name, we carry the news that you have come to save. Only you can save. Start a fire in my soul, fan the flame and make it grow. So there's no doubt or denying, let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you that we need. Start a fire in me. I would sing it for you, but I'm not capable. And I don't want to drive you mad. So the reality is, start a fire. And that fire's got to be in my soul. God wants to work through His church in these last days. What do you think this world's in such a mess for? It's in a mess right now because God's raising up believers with a fire in their soul that have been ignited with the passion of Jesus Christ to help the hurting, to touch their lives, to be a witness to them. But too often, Satan has bitten us, that he's knocked us down, and we're not ready to do anything. You know, that really touches me, because this week, I sold a man some time ago a boat, and he's a Muslim individual. It was about a project that I worked on, and I fixed it all up and everything and sold it to him. And he was so gracious to buy it, not at the price I wanted, but he bought it. And I met he and his wife, and they were Muslims, and really nice people. And I thought, wow, Lord, what are you doing? You're making us a witness. Well, so he's had a lot of problems with that boat. It's not my fault, I promise you. And I just think, oh, my gosh, what have I done? This guy's going to kill me. And so, but anyhow, he's a big guy, too, really big guy. And so he calls me all the time. He's like, he wants to be friends with me. So he called me up. And I says, okay, I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to see what's going on. And so I go down there, and sure enough, you know, I says, you know, there's no warranty on this. He goes, yeah. He says, I just want you to look at it, because you're the only one that understands all this stuff. Okay, I'll look at it. So I met with him, but his wife actually was not there, but he owns a big company or corporation in Los Angeles. So it was down in the heart, and I thought, I'm here all alone. This guy, he could go take my head off. And I does he think I did him a rotten deal? No. So he's trusting me. He likes me, and he just wants me to look at it. Okay, I'll look at it. So because I do have some skills in some areas, well, I'm thinking, okay, so he says, I have lunch for you, Dave. You have lunch for me? What are we going to eat? Because I'm very careful about what I eat, and I'm very picky. And he goes, no, my wife made some Persian food for you. And I go, okay, and let me see. I'm thinking, all right, okay, I'll take a few minutes, and we'll get that. But I'm telling you, I don't have time to deal with what you got going on here, but I'll just write up a list of what you need to do. And he says, no, you got to come in here in my office. We're going to eat some Persian food together. So I sit down with him, and I said, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And I thought, I wanted to help the guy, and I like him, and I only met his wife once, and she makes me a Persian lunch. And it was actually good. It was a little strange to look at, but it was good. Nothing was crawling, I promise. And so I look at it, and I go, you guys are Muslims. And he goes, yes. And I go, well, you know I'm a pastor. And he goes, yes, I know. And he goes, but I like you. And I said, okay. And I said, okay, so I'm going to have lunch with you. And I said, Lord, what do I do right now? And he says, you start a fire in this guy. You tell him about Jesus. So I started back in my testimony. And he just sat there eating, and he was almost had trouble getting the food in his mouth as I was telling him about what God did to my life in Vietnam and how I came back, and I was having all these problems, and I didn't go to the VA, thank God. And I decided that God would heal me and make me renewed, and I'd get rid of the alcohol, I'd get rid of all this depression and everything I had that was robbing my life. And then Jesus came into my life. He goes, he did? And I go, yeah, he's alive. He met me one night, and he told me to go to a church, and he told me to give my life to God, that I would serve God. I was a contractor, and I'd leave the business and go to school and become a pastor. And he kept going. He kept quit eating. And he goes, go ahead and eat your food. And he just wanted me to stop talking. And I go, no. And I kind of pushed it aside. It was good, but I pushed it aside. And I said, and I got to tell you what happened. Jesus just changed my life. He healed me of alcoholism. He healed my brain of all of its depression. He put my life together, and then he put me in the ministry, and I've been bringing people to Jesus Christ for the last 37 years and teaching people, and I went on and on and on, and I thought, I got to get out of here. I'm going to get the traffic. And I thought, Lord, would you make the traffic better for me, because I need to keep telling this guy this stuff. And so all the way through, and then finally he's just looking at me, and his eyes are really big, and they didn't tear up or anything, and I didn't bring him to Jesus. I wish I could tell you that. But I said, Jesus changed my life, and he can change yours. He goes, well, I'm a Muslim. He says, but I don't practice. And I go, okay. I said, so does that mean I have an opportunity to convince you to become a believer in Jesus? And he just looked at me. He goes, okay, well, did you make that list out on what's wrong with I said, I'll talk to you later about that, but I got to go. That traffic is going to be horrible. And God gave me grace, And I got back to where I needed to be because I had a meeting so quickly, I could not believe it, way from downtown L.A. And this, at this point in time of the day, this was at 4 o'clock. You don't have a bypass on traffic unless God cleared the way. He made the way. And I'm thinking all the way back, I'm not finished with him. And so he's been texting me several times through the weekend, but haven't really responded as to when I could come and see him again. So, but you know, you take the opportunity. And he could not deny what God had done in my life. He could deny that he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he did tell me, he says, you know, I just don't understand. One little place in all the world, in Jerusalem, and all these religions come out of there, including my faith that I grew up with and my people grew up with. And he says, but I don't practice it, Dave. And I go, okay, good, because my throat would be cut probably by now. But right now, you know, I like you. And he goes, well, I really like you too. And I said, I'll talk to you more about Jesus later. So anyhow, I left it at that. Do we take the opportunity? You see, Paul was a marked man. His name was known in hell, folks. Satan knew it. And yet the sizable storm he had endured was no doubt an attempt of Satan to do him in and destroy him. But I thought the storm was ordained by the Lord in order for him to bring the gospel to the island of Malta, you would say. Yeah, it was. You see, in the Greek, there's no linguistic differentiation between the words trial and temptation, which is to say why some versions of the Bible read, count it all joy. In fact, turn to James chapter 1. Hold your place here. The book of James chapter 1, and I know you're familiar with these scriptures. I just got to point something out to you. James chapter 1, and look with me at verse 2, and he says, my brethren, this, I'll say sisters too. Say sisters. Okay, I don't want to leave you out. My brethren and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you fall into them, you go, okay, I don't want to fall into any of them. Yeah, but actually some translations substitute the word for trials as temptations. It's the exact same word from the Greek. There's no difference in the way it reads. So some say, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. See, those trials are an opportunity or they're a temptation for you to get thrown aside and get out of commission and no longer be a functioning servant of the Lord, no longer using the gifts and talents God's given you to help the hurting people all around you. And some of you do a great job of helping people and reaching out to them. But you know what? We're called to that. That is our mission, folks. And sometimes what you call is a trial, James is telling us, count it all joy when you fall into that temptation. What's a temptation? You stop right there and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to study the Word. Really? That's the temptation. And so James says, count it all joy when you have that experience. Why? Because you have an opportunity to prove that God is working in your life. Amen? If you'll take the opportunity. And turn in your Bibles to Romans. Look with me there at Romans, Acts Romans. And I know, again, one of your favorite scriptures. I just want to point out a little sideline to this and remind you that it's not just me coming up with this. Romans 8:28, you know what it says? Well, listen to what it says. And we know, and it's the Greek word gnosko. Literally, you know by experience. You experience it. There's a knowing of knowledge that you studied it. And then there's the knowing of knowledge that you've experienced it as well. And he says, and we know that 50%, oh, wait a minute. We know that how many things? All things work together for good. And you go, amen, Brother Dave, preach it. Tell us all about it. And you'll write that on your dashboard, but you forgot the rest of the verse. There's two qualifiers. No, all things won't work together for good unless you got these two qualifiers. One, it says, to good for those who, one, love God. Do you love God this morning? You say, well, yes, I do. Well, do you really love him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Oh, well, I don't know if I really love him or not then. Yeah, you need to get it fixed, folks. Today's a good day. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's an order. It's not an option. And keep my word. And so he says, for good to those who love God. That's number one qualifier. Ah, but that's not the only one. And to those who are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose, but his purpose. Wow, what's his purpose for Paul? Paul, you're on that ship. There's over 200 and something of you, close to 300 of you. You're in a storm like crazy, and I'm going to take you from the prisoner, Paul, and I'm going to make you the authority on the ship. And you're going to get that people in, you're going to get them safe, and you're going to be my vessel in that midst of their storm, and you're going to tell them that there's hope in God. And that they are going to crash, but they'll get there safely. And Paul, by the way, I'm not done with you. I'm going to put you on Malta, and your work's not done. And he says, what? What is it? What's my purpose? Well, we'll see that. You see, therefore, the temptation instigated by the enemy is to pull me down or to do me in. Ultimately, the trial being allowed, even ordained by the Lord, is to build me up and to strengthen my faith. Any of you had any trials in your life in the last year? Okay, there's a few of you who are honest. Yeah, I know you have. I know you have. God tells me these things, and I pray. And then, so it's that temptation or that trial, that's why you're to count it all joy. Why? Because you've got an opportunity to prove that God is really the strength of your life. And he says, it's even ordained by the Lord to build me up and to strengthen my faith. That is seen in the life of Job. Before Satan could bring any difficulty to Job or to those around him, he first had to ask permission of God. Did you know that? He couldn't just do it. And he had to get permission. But the ultimate example of this principle is seen at Calvary, at the cross. You see, we're gonna have communion today, but you need to be reminded that Satan attempted to destroy Jesus Christ, only to discover that the Father allowed Judas Iscariot to betray him and the Roman soldiers to crucify him in order to bring about our salvation. I've been witnessing this Jewish man, and he told me, he says, you know, as a Jew growing up, I had to hide my name because people would tell me that were these Christians, they would say, well, you are a Christ killer. See, he's an older man, and he grew up a long time ago, and people would say that kind of stuff. And in fact, there were churches that went out after killing Jews because they thought they killed Christ. And I told him, he looked at me in the face, and he goes, so are you going to tell me that? And I go, no. And he goes, what are you going to say? I says, well, I killed Christ. He goes, what? I go, I killed Christ because of my sin, and he died for me, and he died for you, whether you recognize it or not. He made it possible to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, and he goes, I've never heard that. I go, well, yeah, I'm the one at fault, not you. We're all at fault, everybody, anybody that's ever sinned. If you sinned, I asked him. He goes, yeah. And he goes, but I have a way to deal with that. And I go, yeah, so do I. Mine's going to work, though. I don't know about yours. And so, see, Satan attempted to destroy Jesus Christ, only discover the Father allowed Judas Iscariot to betray him and the Roman soldiers to crucify him in order to bring about our salvation. This is a principle that's timeless in the Word of God. That is, thus it is the mature person, the wise woman or man who realizes that whatever is coming down in life is allowed by the Father to do something wonderful in or to or through them. What will help us through the storm? Of the fire? Well, you go, Pastor, I don't know. And I was praying about this, and God's just been speaking to me over this over and over and over. And I have my moments, but a prophecy was given to me this morning, and she's been carrying around with her, and she didn't even know what it was for, and she just gave it to me this morning. It was timely, because it says, God will use all things in your life and work them together for good, that even in the tough times will build your character, that the good time will keep you grateful, that the testing times will strengthen your faith. Oh, that's a word from the Lord for you, too. It's not just for me. That's why I shared it with you. But God gave it to her, and she didn't know what to do with it except carrying around her purse. But God took it out. People say, Pastor, it certainly doesn't feel like it. You mean, I know and I agree, but it's true nonetheless. God uses what Satan threw at Jesus in order to defeat him. That's what the trial, that was the testing. And he went through that and he survived it. He overcame that. But it's an example to you and I. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so in our life, we go through these things, but God has a purpose. And God had a purpose for Paul, and we cannot miss that purpose or we miss the whole reason of the book of Acts. And that's one of the problems in the church of Jesus Christ today. They don't have the rest of the message. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory," for our glory, "which none of the rulers of the age knew." And here he's speaking about the princes and the powers of the air, those things of the demons and the devil himself. "For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If those powers did be, they would have never crucified Jesus Christ. Because why? Because of that crucifixion, you and I have hope today. Because of Jesus dying on that cross and paying that price for you, our sins are forgiven through our faith in Jesus Christ. If the devil would have known that's what it would have accomplished, he would have never had that orchestrated. But see, God was in the background planning this before the ages even began. He knew that he could reach out to you today. He knew that he could reach out and touch your heart, and he would provide a way for you to be forgiven. For how much? For all. Wow. How glorious. And so Paul says, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Wow, I'm excited about that. I don't know what's coming down the road, through fire or rain, it doesn't matter. But I know he is able. In verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. And we'll learn more about that this morning. Look with me at Colossians. Go back to Colossians, right after Philippians. Colossians chapter 2. I know it make you use your Bible a little bit, but it's okay. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, "For in him," in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So this was the master plan of God. He allowed his son to go to that cross to win you and I, to redeem us. But he allowed him to go through those temptations and those testings to overcome them so he could show us that we're going to go through things and we're going to overcome and we're going to have tests. We're going to have tests. We're going to have trials. So was Paul. But he says, look at the end result, verse 10. "For you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Look at verse 13. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you," how many trespasses? "All. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Folks, let me tell you something. That is the Church of Jesus Christ alive. When the Church of Jesus Christ gets to that point in their life of their commitment, their walk with God, knowing that whatever comes in their life, because they love God, because God has a purpose for their life, God is going to bring them through that purpose. He's going to bring them out on the other side, and he's going to show the world that his light shines. Just like I was sharing with that individual, that God took my life and rescued it, and he's not done with it. And God rescues you, and some of you have been rescued as well. And Acts chapter 28, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us there, "Now when they had escaped that storm, then they found that the island was called Malta." I'm going to call it that the island was called Malta of Opportunity. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've crash landed somewhere. But that is an opportunity if you'll use it. He says, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness." Well, that's amazing. You see, the Greeks at that time, if you didn't speak Greek, then they considered you a barbarian, that you were absolutely not in their league. And they were an island people, okay? The island people have a tendency to become very possessive of where they're at. And they don't exactly like visitors to show up. But that's why it says unusual kindness. Because they were barbarians. They didn't speak Greek. And in fact, the Maltese people, instead of being that way, showed kindness to the drenched soldiers and sailors and prisoners who had washed up on their shore. The church alive, we need that kind of fire again. And so it says here, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire." They made it come back to life. And there's a spiritual meaning there that we need to adapt to. And that fire is to be in our soul and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Wow, just think what we can do to a world that's dried up. California's in a drought. California's in a mess spiritually too, folks. We got the greatest opportunity I think we ever have in California by letting our light shine. Does the devil want it? Oh, no. He'll come out of that fire. As soon as you light the fire in your heart, he'll come out and he'll attack you. But you know what? We shall overcome. Hallelujah. We shall overcome every single thing. So what did Jesus leave us with? He told us all this stuff was going to happen, but what did he leave us with? We should not forget, because here's what the church needs to get that fire going again. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. So you hold your place here in 28. We're going to get into the rest of that story and see exactly what happens, but you need to get this background, because Jesus in the book of Acts has already told them what is to happen. In Acts chapter 2, and right there in verse 1, and I think we forget it, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, and they were in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. This would be a good time for that air conditioner. It makes a lot of noise to come on. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. It wasn't fire, folks. It was as of fire. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit and set upon each one of them. Nobody was left out. Everybody had an opportunity. They were all in one accord in one place, and the word was given. They were praying, and God sent the Holy Spirit down upon that group, and fire came upon their lives. We need that fire. We need that fire, God, in our hearts today. And it says they were all filled. They were all filled. Look at verse 4. They were all filled. The word filled, pletho in the Greek, literally means filled beyond your capacity. It means you say, well, I got saved, Brother Dave. I got filled up to here. Yeah, you were filled and sealed. But this filled is more than that. What does it mean? It means you're overfilled. What does overfill mean? It means you are pouring out the living water of God in your life. Just because your very nature, you can't contain it all. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, Jesus. And so they were all filled. Yeah. Thank you. And it says, so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues. I'll do that for you right now. And as the Spirit gave them ability. So I'm using my tongue to speak to you the word of the living God right now. So what were they prepared to receive? The power of the Holy Spirit. When did they get prepared? What is wrong with many of us as Christians today? Let's go back to what Jesus told them in Acts 1, verse 4. Remember, this is all about the book of Acts. And he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus was, he commanded those disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, underline promise of the Father. And not to depart, but wait for the promise, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus said, I told you about this. For John truly baptized with water, baptized in this here is baptizo. It literally means to be covered over completely, saturated with it. Not just filled, but overfilled with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then look at verse 8. And here's how we'll know when it happens. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Say upon you. Yeah, and you shall be my witnesses in Yorba Linda, Los Angeles, Brea, Anaheim, La Habra, La Mirada, everywhere. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What was he going to give them to be his witness? And that was the power of the Spirit. So when they would go through the storms of life, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. I see a lot of people today. I meet a lot of Christians, and the fire is gone. There's no fire there. In fact, they have no heart for the Word of God. They play around with God. They go to church maybe once every year or twice a year, or sometimes they'll miss 6-7 years. They don't care because they get into a rut because, you see, the serpent bit them, and they no longer have the fire going. We need to get that fire going. Amen. When in Acts chapter 19, I'm not going to have you turn there, we as God's church need that fire today. But when Paul came up, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, he found some believers there. They were learners. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not so much as even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, what did you get baptized then? They said, well, we got baptized in John's baptism, which was repentance, and we need that. We need to repent and make our heart right with God. But that's not all, folks. And it says then, That was a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ. We need to believe in Christ. Can you say amen? It says, when they heard this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit are on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit upon us. Not just with us, not just in us, but upon our lives. That is what's going to make the difference. And that's what that fire was all about. If you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, see, the church alive in the book of Acts is a church with people with the Holy Spirit upon them. Now that we got the introduction, we'll get to the beginning. So go back with me to Acts chapter 28. Now, when they had escaped and they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire. They lit that fire again. And they made us all welcome. You know, if we can light that fire in our hearts, we can make everybody welcome. In this church, I have to say, we got a lot of people around here who've got that fire working. And when people come in here, it's kindled, and they welcome others. That's the spirit we should see, that spirit of love. Amen? So if you haven't welcomed somebody this morning, you go, well, I'm just kind of coming in here being by myself because I'm shy. You know what? We want to break your shyness out. And we just want to come over and invade your little space, and we want to tell you that we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what it's all about. So don't you leave here today without going up to somebody you don't know. You don't know. And say hi. And tell them your name. And say, it's good to have you here. Good to be here with you. Won't that be nice? Okay, we don't have time right now. So he says, kindle. The Greek word for kindle, I told you what the dictionary meaning is, but it comes from two words in the Greek. And one being enkindle, and it means to set fuel to make bright and glowing. We need some fuel to get us bright and glowing. Secondly, it comes from another word in English, intensity. It means a repetition to kindle or to stir it up, to get it going, get that fire going again. You see, the way of the fire brought compassion and comfort. And this wasn't a new fire. It wasn't a brand new fire. And we don't need a new fire. It's a rekindled fire. And that's what we need. You see, they didn't have to start by rubbing sticks together. They found a fire that had already been kindled. I'm not looking for a new fire or a passing fad. I want to rekindle the same fire that burned in Acts chapter 2 that I just had you look at. I want to kindle that fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, not of make-believe. See, the fire would comfort them. The fire would change their condition, cold and wet and warm. The fire would mark them and tell others where to find them. The fire would guard them from the elements, the rain and the cold. I believe herein lies the spiritual key for our life. When you're weary, when you're weak, when you're confused, and you just don't know what to do, you build a fire. You rekindle that fire, amen? You rekindle it. You get in the Word of God. You start praying. You get serious with God, and you say, God, what do you have for me? Use me today. And I'll do what you want. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be there for you. I'll reach out to the hurting. And there's hurting people all around you. There's hurting people right here this morning who've lost loved ones. There's hurting people right here who are damaged because of circumstances in their life. There's hurting people right here because they just have pain everywhere. And they're getting older. And some are getting younger. Really? Okay, well, tell us a secret. So when you're weary, weak, confused, and you just don't know what to do, you get that fire kindled, stir up that Holy Ghost fire in your desolate place, and watch what God can do. The Holy Fire will comfort you. The Holy Fire will change your condition. The Holy Fire will mark you. The Holy Fire will guard you from this old world. But what does it take to build a fire in the middle of my situation? Well, the embers of the fire are still glowing, and they just kindled it up a little bit. See, God's still moving, whether you feel like it or not. He's still moving across the world. But what it means to your life and mine will be determined by what we do with those glowing embers. If you just ignore them, sometimes people have set up a barbecue, a fire ring, and that's why they don't allow them anymore down at where we baptize, because they're dangerous sometimes, because there's a fire in that fire ring, and people leave that charcoal in there. And then what happens is you can have a real fire, but you can't use charcoal because kids will come along and play and fall in there. And those coals, they look like they're out. They're not out. And some of you, maybe your coals seem like they're out. I got news for you. I don't think they're out. I think we got to kindle them. And so my young daughter, when we were at the beach area camping years and years ago, my middle daughter, Ashley, And she was playing with the kids and ran and fell into one of those things. And her hands went down. And it looked like it was abandoned. There was nothing going on in there. But she sure had burns to show us that they were. We had to take her to the hospital all the way up north, a long ways away, to deal with that burn. You see, sometimes we feel like, well, the fire's gone out, David. It's not going to happen. No, I believe the fire's still there. It's there. You got to kindle it. And what does it mean to your life will be determined by what you do with those glowing embers. If we kindle it, we'll see the flames and we'll feel the power. As a little boy, I was fascinated with fire. That got me in trouble more than once. But I learned quickly that a fire looks like it's out, isn't necessarily out. But if you stroke it and you blow on it and you feed it, soon it'll become full force again. And it's amazing. You took Boy Scouts, didn't you? No. But the problem isn't the fire have gone out. God's people aren't stroking it. They're not feeding it. They're not giving our cities the recognition that the church is on fire by the Holy Spirit. It's hard to even find anymore. But we need the power of the Spirit, church. That's what Jesus left us with. I remember my kid brother. He caught our house on fire. I wasn't really living there at the time, but he was lighting a candle. Took it in the closet. Good place to light a candle, right? And caught everything on fire, burnt the house down. You know, but so some people, you know, maybe they've gone too far, okay? But you learn not to play with candles in a closet. And the reality is, I don't believe we should be playing with the Holy Spirit, but we should be open to what God wants us to do. And we should see what He wants us to do. The reason many won't stir up the fire is they're afraid it'll get out of their control. But that fire, folks, it has to be fed then and there. As tired and weary as they were, verse 3, Paul understood the fire wouldn't last long unless it was fed. Look at this, verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. I love that. See, it had to be fed right then and there. If you're waiting on somebody else to build the fire for you, it's not going to happen. Maybe you've been waiting, well, evangelists will come to town. Maybe Harvest Crusade, that'll build the fire. Or maybe some singer will come in and that'll build the fire. Let me tell you something, the fire needs to be in you. It's not an external fire the book of Acts is talking about. It's an internal fire in your heart. If you're waiting for some Holy Ghost glory bumps and all kinds of other stuff, you're waiting for the wrong thing. See, it's look in your heart. God, is there a fire in my heart today? Is my heart open to you? If you're waiting on somebody else, it's not going to happen. We must stir up the gift within us. We've got to feed that fire in our own lives. Paul couldn't wait for things to get better. He needed to build a fire. In the darkest crisis of life, the Bible says David, King David, encouraged himself in the Lord. When we're hurting, what do? We need to learn to feed that fire. We don't have anybody else to feed it. When you don't know what else to do, feed the fire when you feel like it. And when you don't feel like it, feed the fire. When you're the only one feeding it, not to mention of anybody else feeding that fire, you need to feed the fire. And yet, Paul was the only one. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. It says, but when Paul, it didn't say, there was almost 300 sailors with him and all those people, all those prisoners. Nobody else was feeding the fire. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it only takes one. The Bible says God is searching the whole earth to find one man or woman whose heart is ready for Him, and God will do His work. Will you be God's vessel? Will you open up your heart? Because see, God will put people in your life. Crazy things will happen. And I get them happening all the time, and I don't even know why. They just happen. I'll be in a line, and somebody's going to tell me their whole life story. And then I'm left with, okay, I'm done listening. And I go, and the Holy Spirit goes, tell them. And I go, okay, I'm a pastor. I didn't want to say that to you, but I follow Jesus. And they look at me, and they go, all of a sudden, their face gets ready. Can this line move ahead? And it's not moving anywhere because we're going to talk right now. And I tell them, are you going to ready to tell them? Are you going to let that fire burn? Because you see, there was one person who started this fire for the whole world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wanted to put that fire in your life and in my life. And it begins with salvation. You got to be saved. Then you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you got saved, and you let the fire go down. No, you need the power of the Spirit. We'll get to the rest of this next time. I got some exciting things to share with you. But right now, the one who started this whole thing is none other than Jesus Christ. And we're going to be receiving the table of the Lord. And I want you, right where you are, say, God, Is my heart filled with the Holy Spirit? Is my life filled to overflow with the Holy Spirit? And God, I need to have that fire in my life. And if you pray that prayer and say that prayer as we take communion this morning, I believe God's going to do something in your life you never imagined. You're going to find yourself in the craziest circumstances, but you might be the only one. Paul was the only one that was kindling that. If I'm the only one kindling, I'm going to do it. How about you? They'll serve us the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together through prayer.